John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17. The title of the message is Jesus is Praying. And we see the heart of Jesus in prayer. Let's look at John 17. This morning we're going to be just covering the first five verses. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Father, so much in these first five verses. I pray that you'd open up our hearts. Again, as we've had communion, I believe we have a clean heart and a ready heart and a willing heart. So we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us through your holy word. Continue to draw us to yourself. Give us a willingness to be more like you. Give us understanding about prayer and specific purposes you have for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the theme, the heart of Jesus in prayer. In this chapter, chapter 17, it's truly the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know many of us grew up with a sense of the Lord's Prayer. And we were showed the prayer out of the gospel. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so we were told that that is the Lord's Prayer. And what it is, it's a prayer that he gave to the disciples, and it's not a prayer that is to be repeated to make you feel good, but it's laying out, in a sense, what we want to do in terms of praying to God. We want to come and just say, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you for the provisions that you've given to me. Help me understand your will and have a willingness to do your will. Lord, help me to forgive others and to be forgiving also. And Lord, keep me from temptation and protect me and guide my life, and may my life give you glory." So it's a pattern, it's a template, it's the pray like this. And the disciples were wondering, and they came to Jesus. This is the end of his life, as we see John 17. He just has a few hours left before he's going to be on the cross. He's been in the upper room, they've had communion, he washed their feet. He communicated to them some of the deep things of the Christian life. He talked about the Holy Spirit of God. And he's working and ministering. And they left that room, I believe. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's quite aware that just in a few moments, Judas is going to come and betray him with a kiss. He knows that the Roman army is coming. And maybe there's torches and lights and coming and noise. We don't know. But it's a very solemn moment. And what has happened is God in his graciousness has allowed the microphone to be left on in heaven so we can hear the conversation between the Father and the Son. You know what it's like in your own personal private prayers. Those are between you and the Lord, and it's really nobody else's business to butt in or interrupt that. When you pray, go to your closet and pray. So that it is a sacred thing. But in this most sacred time, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father. He's praying specifically in these first five verses that we're looking at today. So in these first five verses, he's praying to the Father regarding his life and the ministry ahead. Then in the next part of John 17, he's going to pray for these disciples with him, these apostles, these that are going to flee him in a few moments, but in a few days, they will become the leaders of the church that we're a part of today, the body of Christ. And then at the end of the prayer, he prays for you and for me, for those who will come to believe upon him. And so again, it is called the Lord's Prayer. God praying to God, deity speaking to deity. Some call it the Lord's high priestly prayer, the Holy of Holies, the longest prayer recorded for all of us to hear from Jesus. And this is the hour that time and eternity has waited for. So in all of human history, we are a few hours away from Christ going to the cross. The greatest work in human history, as Pastor Bill demonstrated in having communion, where would we be without the cross of Christ? So that is just a few hours away. So he's praying. Think about this for just a moment. Think of some high responsibility that you have that may be right ahead for you. Think of how you prayed earnestly. Well, the weight of the world is upon the shoulders of Christ, knowing he's going to become that substitute offering. Some teacher said the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world is what we're reading this morning. The veil is pulled back and we hear the holiness of heaven speaking. He's speaking in volumes for all of us to hear. And the disciples, they had asked him earlier, teach us to pray. But here we see the Lord's Prayer. They didn't say, teach us to evangelize. Teach us to be pastors. Teach us, you know, to counsel others or whatever. Teach us to heal. No, teach us to pray. And you wonder, why would that be? Why would that be such an earnest request of the disciples? Because they would see Jesus often early in the morning before they got up, already out alone praying. They would see him many times praying and healing somebody, praying and speaking to somebody. And they knew how significant prayer was to him. And they wanted that for themselves. There's something about your life, Jesus. There's a dynamic about your life. And that dynamic is because you have a prayer life. You've given a priority to it. Nobody was more busier than Jesus when he was on the earth. In other words, if we want to make excuses or reasons why we're not to pray, let's just hold off for a minute. And just the better request is, Lord, teach me today. I want to learn today. And I pray that we will learn. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it tells us, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, he today, in his life, he's the eternal God, but he's praying for you, always praying for you. I mean, it's hard to comprehend. When someone asks us to pray for someone else, we obey, we do that, but it's but a few moments, and it could be with some frequency, but he's always praying for you. If he had a prayer list in heaven, and he looked at the prayer list, and you say, "What? Let me see your prayer list," your name would be right there on the prayer list. You say, well, what order is it in? I mean, so many people in the world. I think if you saw the prayer list, your name would be at the top. And if I saw it, my name would be at the top. Nothing is too great for our God, that all of us are his favorite. And that's what he was saying to the disciples as well. One of the saints in the past said that you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And in a sense, No brilliant mind, no Einstein thinking person gains an upper hand on another person when it comes to hearing the heart of Jesus pouring out his heart before his Father, hours before the greatest act of love in human history. We humbly come on bended knee to worship our Lamb of God. No scholar has an upper hand. The depth and the breadth of this prayer never stops ministering at every age with new freshness from the Holy Spirit of God. And what I'm trying to communicate is that you have people with various learning, background, knowledge, responsibility, places in life. The ground is level at the cross. Every one of us come to this prayer. Every one of us receive from this prayer. No matter what your age is, the first time listening to this prayer 45 years ago and listening it and reading it continually, it means something new and fresh today from the Word of God. And that's what happens when we go before the Word of God. Jesus had ended his teaching with the disciples, as you would see in chapter 16. In chapter 16, in verse 33, it says, "And these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So he completes his teaching to them by saying, "There's a victory I have for you." And now he begins to share his heart with us before the Father. And as we look here and see in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." So these are words that Jesus is speaking. But this whole book is the Word of God. This whole book, just as we're reading this prayer, we read every word, verse, chapter in here, it's God speaking to us. And we as a ministry believe in the Word of God, that this is the Word of God. There's no compromising in this Word of God. And you say, "Well, we understand that." Well, I'll tell you right now, many Christian churches feel differently. Many Christian churches are changing and moving away from the authority of God's Word, and are changing things that God has specifically stated in his Word. You have even the leader of the Catholic Church, the Pope, this last couple of weeks, making a statement regarding marriages and what God would look at as a sacred marriage and what they always looked at as sacred marriage. And he changed that. And it's having an effect on other people, because I look to people running for president and other things, and they're going to change their opinion based on what a spiritual leader changed his position. My friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if any person in this pulpit ever wants to change anything in here, if it's me or anybody else, leave. You want God's Word. I want God's Word. God is speaking clearly to us, and we need his Word in these days. And you think of the arrogance of any person, myself or anyone else, to think that I have the authority or the right to speak over what God has spoken clearly on regarding life and godliness. So Jesus is speaking these words, and he lifts his eyes to heaven. And we have an idea about prayer. And typically, if we say, "Okay, let's pray," and especially if we have little kids around, we're going to go like this, and they're going to go like that. Now, we teach them when they're young, because it's just one way of reeling them in a moment and keeping them from hitting their brothers and sisters and doing something. So it's kind of a little controlled behavior. But for the most part, Jesus, most of the time, he just lifts his eyes to heaven and to pray. And so it's not really the position physically we're in. It's the position of our heart being in that place with the Lord. So he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he's speaking, and this is being recorded for us today. And he said, "Father," so he's speaking to God the Father. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. There's only one God. It's called the Trinity. people will say, well, Trinity isn't in the Bible. The word Trinity, that's correct. The word Bible isn't in the Bible either. And there's, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one, working together. And he says, the hour has come. So in all of human history, there's a specific time frame for Christ coming into the world, which he completed. And then there's a specific time for him to die on the cross. And during his earthly ministry, he would say with frequency in his ministry, the hour has not yet come. When he was asked to do various things, the hour has not yet come. When there's opposition against him, the hour has not yet come. So he's on a divine timetable. And in many ways that we're yielded to God's time for our life. But there was a specific time since before the foundation of the world that he would be the Lamb of God. This isn't some second plan B plan that God put in place because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. This is a plan that was in place before the world was created, before the foundation of the world. So there's a divine timetable, and Jesus is calling out to God the Father, and he's the eternal God. So Jesus always existed. He's eternal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal. They have no beginning, they have no end. They always existed. Say, Pastor, like, these last few sentences you say to me, I mean, I can't understand that. God bless you, neither can I. But I can, God's asked me to believe it. So I believe it. When we see Jesus face to face, I'm sure it'll be quite an experience for us. So he's praying to the Father, the hour has come. So eternally, he always existed, but God had an appointed time for Jesus to leave heaven, so it's the glory of heaven. He didn't have a body like this in heaven. He is the glory of heaven. He left the glory of heaven and humbled himself and came to earth as a human being. And he came to earth, I mean, he could have come like the age of Adam and Eve. I mean, a mature person. He could have come in any way. He came in the most humblest point as an infant, completely dependent. There's nobody in this world that could not identify with Jesus, or he couldn't identify with them. He came as a child. All this was predicted hundreds of years before it ever happened. Isaiah the prophet, you use his scripture on many Christmas cards. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. This is Jesus Christ. So he left heaven. He's called the Word of God. And it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten means the unique one. So Jesus always existed. He's the eternal God. He humbled himself and came to earth like one of us, with the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, that we could have a relationship with God. We can have peace with God. We can have the hope of heaven. And so the hour has come. He was sent on a mission. The hour has come. Now let me add something right now. There is a coming hour for Christ to come for his church. And that hour is already scheduled. And the clock is ticking. And just a logical point, we are closer to that time than at any other time, just because of time has gone by. Every day we're closer. But my friends, the closeness of these days in which we live, you can sense it, you can feel it. It's just like This is what the Bible spoke about. So these disciples are going to be birthing the beginning of the church. And I would think that it's very fair and accurate to say we could be those last day disciples right now. Very much so. We could be. For me personally, I'm in that realm personally. It's not a doctrinal statement here I'm making. I'm just saying we could be those last day disciples. I personally choose to live as though I am one of those last day disciples, because I know that you agree with what the Word of God says, and he wants us to make our lives count for time and eternity. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. And to glorify, it means to give honor, to magnify, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So here is this work of God the Son glorifying the Father, and God the Father glorifying the Son. And there's going to be, in a short period of time, this unbroken relationship of the Godhead. It's going to be bearing some pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, that's hours away before his death on the cross. In this section of Scripture, he calls him Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. The hour is coming. The hour is now arrived. The hour that time and eternity has waited for. The hour of his redeeming love. The hour of the Lamb of God to be slain for the sins of the world. When we think of this word, glorify you, the Father is glorifying the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father. But you notice what we've been asked to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So perhaps there's two things I'd ask you to consider today as we're going through this message, as we are in the year 2024. And think of where we've traveled this last year spiritually, in the last few years spiritually. God bless you. Your hearts are being strengthened, and I hear and see ways that you're trusting God, ways that you're serving God. I'm seeing how you have asked for prayer and how prayers have been answered, and others are persevering in the midst of prayer. God bless you. Most of you are trusting God like never before. So when we enter 2024, it's not a list of things that I have to do or should do or want to do necessarily. I think that could become very difficult. And I'm somebody that just make it simple, Lord, for me. And as a pastor, I think there's a responsibility to present the simplicity of the Word of God. I believe that God, in this year, he's wanting our lives to please him. And he's wanting us to give him glory. So is my life pleasing to him? Is my life giving him glory? They will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven, giving him glory. Thank you.
Thank you.